All right, we're in 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll begin chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, looking at these first six verses. So 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, this is Peter's advice to wives with unconverted husbands. Peter's advice to wives with unconverted husbands. 1 Peter 3, verse 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without a word be won by the conversation or behavior of the wives, while they behold your chaste, your pure, your innocent conversation, your behavior," again, "coupled with fear, with reverence, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of a gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement." Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would cause us to learn, to grow, to be strengthened in our own faith. We do look to your word for wisdom for all situations, and we are grateful that that is what we find in every part of the word of God, every word, every verb being, every part of the word of God being your wisdom, your holiness, your judgment, and that your verdicts are always right and true. And so we pray that you would teach us, instruct us this night by your word, in Christ's name, amen. We come to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Here we have the wives being spoken to, and entitled it Peter's Advice to Wives with Unconverted Husbands, but it doesn't, it's not just so narrow that it can't be broadened out to any wife, because of the fact that Peter himself says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word." So he knows that there's going to be both within the church. He is addressing these who are in a difficult situation at this point, a real and present danger for some of these wives who are being converted in the Roman Empire under all kinds of situations and marriages. "Likewise," it begins with, means that we are continuing to talk about a Christian who has to bear up under unjust treatment at times. A woman who converted while married to an unconverted man certainly was at risk of abuse, whether it was just verbal abuse or whether it was worse than that. But certainly she was at risk to that. That despising of the Nazarenes religion was common, and so if a wife got religion and the husband didn't, she would certainly come underneath a microscope, for one thing, which is actually to the Christian's advantage, but she also would come under sometimes some unjust treatment. So Peter gives a word of instruction and encouragement to wives who are maybe put in this precarious position, and that the Christian faith has an answer for them as well. And so he says, "likewise," because he's going to continue the whole idea of what grace looks like under pressure and under difficult circumstances. He's already talked about what grace looks like for servants who have unjust and sometimes just plain bad masters. And now he's going to say what grace looks like and how a wife operates under a situation in which she has an unconverted husband. And so I want us to look at a number of points tonight, five exactly, of advice that he gives. Number one, voluntarily submit yourselves to his headship. He says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, and when he says any obey not the word, that phrase there means they are very much opposed to the word. It means they do not care a whit for this new religion that the wife has. Headship is not contingent on one's spiritual state. One is a head regardless of one's spiritual state. You may be a bad head, you may be a better head, but it is not contingent on whether or not you know the Lord. It is part of the creation mandate. Its use, in a way that glorifies God, is contingent on a spiritual state, because we can't glorify God unless we know the Lord, though even a lost man can get some things right. But Christian wives must not despise an unconverted husband. They must not think themselves relieved of their duty to voluntarily submit themselves, acknowledge his headship, and be a helpmeet to that husband. Her duty doesn't change as far as the difficulty of it may change, the dynamics of it may change when she is converted and he is unconverted, but the very fact of the creative order doesn't change. So one of the things that Peter recommends to the wife who finds herself in this situation is, don't think that because you're a Christian now and because you do have superior knowledge to your husband, that therefore you can act lorded over him. You are still to show to him, just like the servant was to show to the master, there's an orderly way in God's world. So the wife is to show there's an order as well that she submits to. The unequal marriage is going to have lots and lots of challenges to it. So this advice that Peter gives to the wife is a protection to the wife. Because if she were to get snippy or lordy over the husband after coming into this faith, he would not see that her faith as being any kind of benefit whatsoever, or that it had done her any good whatsoever, but actually had done her evil. So first of all, there is this voluntary submission to the husband's headship. It's something that the wife does in and of her own self because of her relationship to Christ, even as it's talked about in Ephesians 5 and other places. Secondly, there is the witness of the Christian wife's holy behavior. And so, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word of God, they may, without a word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, coupled with fear. So the idea is to win, or to gain over the husband. The idea in the Greek is to gain him. And in order to gain him, there is to be this voluntary submission to his headship and acknowledging of it, but also there is the witness of holy behavior. So we do see by this text that our behavior is a part of our gospel witness. It's not everything. We still need to speak the gospel because people need to have that truth given to them. But the assumption here is that the wife, being in a place of such intimacy with her husband, she no doubt has already shared the gospel with him because she herself has been converted by it. And so she has been influenced by it. She's been sharing it with her husband. And there comes a time in such situations in which you're constantly rubbing shoulders with that person that you don't nag them with the gospel. They hear it. They know what you've said. You've given them the tenets of it. Now, especially in this situation with the wife, which is a very ticklish situation under this circumstance, she is to now show out the gospel by a holy life. Though he is an unbeliever, this holy life in the wife will usually bring about a respect and a reverence for the wife's new behavior, her holy behavior. We don't know what the wife was like before this, but it's a contrast between whatever she was when she was in the world and now what she is as a Christian wife. And though he's an unbeliever, yet he wants a wife who is respectful. He wants a wife who is faithful to him. He wants a wife who is not a decided flirt. He wants a wife who will discipline his children and bring about good behavior in them, who will teach his children to respect him. He may even mock at God, but he knows that her devotion to God is what's making her what she is. And therefore, if she shows forth these virtues of this holy life, this purity, this innocence, then it is going to, the majority of circumstances, this is going to bring about a reverence in the husband for the wife's behavior. Regardless of the fact that he may mock the tenets of religion, he can't naysay the good behavior of his wife because that's what he wants. And so it's a positive thing, and it's a wonderful thing, actually. Her reverence for God will cause him to think about his own irreverence, his own accountability to God. So she doesn't have to nag him about his sins. Her good behavior is preaching to him daily about his sins, preaching to him daily about his irreverence, preaching to him daily about the fact that he's accountable before God because she's showing herself to be accountable before God. So we have, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Verse 2, when they observe your chaste behavior, the word for observe there is inspect it, because certainly the husband would, if nothing else, out of curiosity, be closely inspecting his wife's behavior now that she has taken on this new religion. Your chaste, your clean, your innocent conduct accompanied by fear. Accompanied by fear. So you have the voluntary submission to his headship, acknowledging headship. You have the witness of holy behavior, clean, pure, innocent. And then thirdly, Peter speaks of her rejection of worldly external emphasis. Don't know what she was before, but at least at this point now, she rejects this worldly external emphasis. Whose adorning, let it not be that of outward adorning, of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, putting on of apparel. So the excessive braiding of hairs and the spending hours before the mirror. Her husband, a man of the world, knows by now all that glitters is not gold. By now, this is a man of the world. This is a man who is not a believer. This is a man who has unbelieving friends. This is a man who knows other families, who knows other unbelieving wives and what they're like. And so among all of his unconverted friends, he knows of other wives who are glamorous in their dress, their hairstyles, women who have outward beauty but who are very nasty to live with. He knows that because that's the way it is out in the world. Women who lust after more and more wealth or prestige. Women who are needy. They need to be the center of everybody's attention, sometimes even other men's attention. Women of a worldly temperament who make light of the marriage state, perhaps, who make much of outward superficial adornment. And they're very superficial, and the husband can see it, and he can see through it, but it's his wife. But now he has a wife who is a Christian. And now he finds that she is not superficial, like she used to be, perhaps. His wife is content with little. She does not spend half her day in front of the mirror. She does not make large demands upon her husband's monies, because those things are not the most important things to her as a Christian wife. So Peter's words to wives of unconverted husbands: voluntary submit to the headship, acknowledge it, witness to him daily of a holy life, a pure, chaste, holy life before the Lord, reject the world's external emphasis, and then fourthly, her emphasis now is upon the soul. Her emphasis now is upon the eternal, that which, the Greek word here, is imperishable, that which will never perish. Her beauty will be the beauty of the eternal. he will be attracted by it, for the eternal is within us. Intuitively, we know that gold is better than tin. Gentleness, it speaks of. It speaks of gentleness, self-control, tranquility of spirit. These are the imperishable virtues that this Christian wife now possesses, having the Spirit of God indwelling her, and is now under the control of the God of the universe and in love with the God of the universe. Gentleness in a woman is appropriate and lovely. Self-control in a woman is beautiful. Tranquility of spirit is a beautiful gem in a woman. When worldly women are harsh, disrespectful, demanding, backhanding their children, the Christian wife is gentle, respectful, nurturing the children, the servants, to all that are in the home. When worldly women are immoderate, impetuous, the Christian wife has a wise, winning self-control, especially her tongue, but in all areas. When a worldly woman stirs pots or has nervous breakdowns or who uses her nerves to manipulate her husbands, a Christian wife has her hope in God. Or as Mr. Bennett said, your nerves have been my constant companion all these years. But that's not a Christian wife. The Christian wife puts her hope in God. She trusts in his providence. She trusts in his rule. She gives all to prayer and supplication that the peace of God would grant her heart and mind in Christ Jesus peace, tranquility. So, Peter says, you've got an unconverted husband. That's not an easy situation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, if he wants to dwell with you, you need to dwell with him. Peter's telling us now how to dwell with him. So you dwell with him in such a way that you show God's order is still God's order. I acknowledge the headship. You show also that you live out your life. It's not just a profession. It's not just words. It's not just talk. But it is a change of heart. It's a change of life. That's what Christianity is. You know, anybody can talk Christianity. But Peter says this is how this woman lives it out in front of her husband. So much so that he has a great respect for what she's doing. Even if he himself lives an unholy life, he knows. Husbands who have Christian wives who are living a holy, chaste, and pure life, which they enjoy because it's beneficial to them, they may live raucously, but they know. They know the difference, and they know that she's right and they are wrong. They know it, no matter what they say. And that she does not cater to all the outward, frivolous things, but now has an emphasis upon the eternal soul. And then fifthly, Peter says, and that Christian women have biblical examples. He says, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves. So there's different adornings here. There's the outward adorning or the inward adorning. And he says, Christian women have the examples throughout the Old Testament to see how Christian women adorned themselves. We can think of Hannah. Hannah was in a hard situation. She had a husband who was a Christian, but yet it was a polygamous household. So that was not an easy situation. And yet Hannah's adornment was very, very beautiful in spiritual things. Deborah was put in a very difficult situation in which she became actually a mother to Israel. And in a time of great declension in the nation. Think about Peter's mother-in-law. Peter's mother-in-law who was sick. As soon as she is healed, she's up and ministering and serving. Abigail, again, I end up with Abigail over and over again. I was trying to think, okay, what scripture examples do you have of a converted wife with an unconverted husband? There's not many, but Abigail's one, and Abigail's a good one. As far as we want to see this example, look at Abigail. Think about Abigail. And we have in detail as we've been through 1 Samuel. Timothy had a mother too, who says he taught a mother and a grandmother who taught him. We're not told about the father. We're told the father was a Greek. We don't know if he was converted. Maybe he wasn't a converted man. And maybe it was just the mother who had raised him up. So we have examples. But interestingly, Peter uses Sarah. He goes to Sarah. Even as Abraham is the father of the faithful, he uses Sarah as the mother to be a paradigm to Christian women. And he says in verse 6, even as Sarah. Now, the emphasis here, there is adornment and there is this subjection, these two things that are emphasized throughout this text. So he talks about the holy women, how they adorned themselves. They adorned themselves with this gentle spirit, this meek spirit, this peaceful spirit, but also with this subjection that they had to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 18. We'll look at the example that Peter's thinking about. I appreciated Ellicott's comment on it. Genesis chapter 18, verse 9, and they said to him, where is Sarah your wife? He said, behold, she's in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door that was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in years, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. And therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being also old? And we all think about her laughing, and she ends up getting rebuked for laughing. But Peter pulls out of this text the goodies of it, what was good of Sarah. And as Ellicott says, what he uses of Sarah is a thought that Sarah had. And what Ellicott says is this: people show their regular habit of mind when speaking to themselves. So the fact that in speaking to herself, she said to herself, shall my Lord have this pleasure also? That shows that was the habit of her thought and her behavior and her speech in her life, that she called him Lord. She did it not because she was just with him and because she had to, because she was with him. She did it when she was thinking of things to herself. So Peter uses that to show the example that Christian women have in Sarah, that Sarah had this high respect, this high regard for Abraham, not because Abraham was a perfect man and Abraham put her in some very tough situations at times. And yet we see as a believing woman that she laid hold upon the place that God had given to her and the respect and regard that she showed to Abraham, her husband, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. The children of the faith, children of believers. In other words, the idea of this passing down of spiritual, when we lay hold upon the spiritual, when we lay hold upon the eternal, when we lay hold upon faith in God, then we become part of this family that we look back to in Sarah here specifically. And it says obeyed here as well, because that would hearken to other passages of Scripture, especially when she obeyed him under some really hard circumstances. Whose daughters you are as long as you do well and are not afraid. So he says two things: to do well and not be afraid. Do well and don't be afraid. And that's just exactly the advice that he has given to them, hasn't he? He's told these wives that they are to do well. They do well by acknowledging headship. They do well by living a holy life. They do well by not becoming worldly like the world and those superficial things. They do well by focusing upon that which is eternal. They do well by hearkening back and looking at the examples that the Scripture has given to them. Do well. So long as you do well and are not afraid, overcome fear. Overcome fear by trusting God. These women might have many fears. They've been brought, they're in the Roman Empire. they've got a husband who's unconverted. No telling all the different circumstances certain wives had in this situation. There could be a lot of fears that might be brought up in the heart and mind of a woman, especially as we've talked about before, that the woman was in an inferior position because her being weaker and the husband being stronger physically. Laws of the Roman Empire, certainly, though they had some motions toward being decent toward women, still, it was certainly a man's world, and she could have had many, many kinds of fears, dreads, dread of many things in the fact that she's now living with an unbelieving husband. And so they need to have courage to sustain a religious independence, because she had to have a religious independence here. Her husband was not a believer. She was. She had to believe independently. She didn't have the support of a husband. She didn't have a husband saying, yes, let's do these things. Let's learn about these things. She had a husband who maybe just disregarded these things, or maybe just didn't even talk about these things, but she didn't have support. And therefore, she was going to need to be courageous, and she was going to have to be courageous in such a way to sustain this religious independence. Her trust was going to have to be in God, because God had not given her anything else to throw herself upon. Calvin wrote that these ladies were not to make much of little things and disturb themselves or their families, but learn to trust in the Lord. And so they no doubt were much in prayer, and their hope was in this newfound faith that they had in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the advice that they could get from the scriptures, and the fellowship that they could have among the saints that they had found wherever they lived in the Roman Empire. Church was very important, and these fellowships were very important, because some of these people were very alone in their faith. And so she would pray, she would hope, she would drink in the advice from scripture, and then she would pray again and hope and trust in God. And Peter says, by these things, who knows, but your husband may be won. And no doubt there were husbands that were won to the faith. Not always, because this is not a fairy tale. Everything doesn't always end out rosy. But if there is to be a means by which God is going to convert and bring one to himself, this would be a means. This would be a proper means. And not only that, but it would be a way for the wife to survive spiritually and thrive spiritually in her newfound faith. So you're not going to thrive by becoming rebellious. You're not going to thrive by imitating the world again. You're not going to thrive by neglecting your soul. You're going to thrive by all these things that Peter has said for these wives to do. This is how you thrive as a Christian who's all alone and must be religiously, as it were, independent. It's you and God. You and God. And as Paul said, she would sanctify any children that were in the household by them. They would be set apart to God, and that they now would have a voice, and the voice of the scriptures given to them. So it was a wonderful thing. So Peter says, likewise, there may be unjust treatment in the marriage situation as well. In this very close husband and wife intimacy, there could be unjust treatment because of a wife becoming converted and the husband not. But here are the ways in which she ought to behave herself. And so the scriptures always have an answer, and the answer is always to follow the Lord very closely and find your hope and peace in God. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you ever and always set hope before us, and that you are our great hope, the very name of God, the person of God, we overcome by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our love for him. And we pray, Father, that you would be with us, that in all things, Lord, that we would follow after your ways, your behavior, even as was admonished for these ladies, a pure behavior, a chaste behavior, an innocent behavior, that we would walk as children of God in the midst of a perverse generation, that we would shine as lights And so strengthen us to do that, we pray. In the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.